Welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
Morning, everyone. It's our last week in this series, and we're looking into the life of Elijah, looking into what we can see and what we can learn about prayer through his life. I've so far given you three words, one word for each week. The first word in week one was stop. Since then, has anyone been able to stop? Yeah, there's a couple of hands up. Yeah, the rest of you look at me like, oh, really, Rob? I've stopped now, is that good enough? The second word we looked at was remember. Remember who you are, who it is that you follow, and what God has done for you. Remember, when we come into prayer, sometimes we forget who it is that we're talking to. We forget who is this God that we love and that we follow and that we're actually conversing with. And sometimes we don't even really look about where we're at and what it is that's driving us to him, or what it is that's driving us. Week after that, last week, we did listen, and we talked about some issues of how do we hear God and some of the things that stop us from hearing him. Too much noise in our lives, our priorities, our expectations, our focus, and sometimes our apathy, how our wanting to hear from him right away and maybe not giving him time to speak to us. This week's the last word, and the word is look. Look. So the challenge this morning is going to be not just to stop, remember, and listen, but also to look. So open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Okay, so we've gone through this life of Elijah, this guy who just appears out of nowhere at the beginning of chapter 17. He comes from this place called Tishbe, and he starts challenging Israel. He challenges the king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, and the god that they follow, the god Baal, who's the god of rain and of fertility. And he challenges them by saying, it's not going to rain till I say so. And so for a number of years, this drought hits. And Ahab is angry. He's angry at Elijah. He's angry that there is no water and that there's a lot of pressure on him as king to provide for his people. There's a lot of pressure on him because of what Elijah has done. And at some point, Elijah then gets called by God to go back to Ahab. And when they confront each other, Ahab immediately says to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? You're the one who's caused this whole mess. What happened to Baal, by the way, Ahab? I thought he was the king. He was the god of rain, but apparently not. And Elijah, in his boldness, responds. He says this, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your family's father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Here's a photo of Monica standing on Mount Carmel. It's a high place. All of Israel in the northern kingdom could see Mount Carmel. He chose this place specifically so that everybody could see what was going to happen. It was a holy place too for a lot of the Israelites. It was a place that, everyone could see. And the people could gather around and see this confrontation between Israel, or between Elijah and Baal. There's this thing in the Old Testament about high places, these places that are up high. In fact, when the Israelites are about to go into Canaan, God gives them this command. He says, on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Get rid of them. Get rid of these high places. Well, they didn't really get rid of them all. In fact, even some of the good guys started making high places. Solomon, acknowledging his wives, he said, does this, on the hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives. He burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. He built high places for them. So what's the significance of high places? Why would they even have these high places? Why would he choose Mount Carmel? Why wouldn't he just do it right there, right then? Because there's this interesting thing about human beings. In Psalm 121, what do? We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I lift my eyes to the high places. When we praise and worship the Lord, where do we look? Just our natural tendency is to look up. But you know, the world's a globe, right? So if we're looking up here, the people in Alaska are looking down. Is that the case? Think about that one for a moment. So why do we look up? We don't look down when we're worshiping God. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? We look up. It's an infinite universe up there. There is no direction, really. But yet our tendency is to look up, look to the high places. And in fact, when Elijah went looking for God, where did he go? He went to God's mountain. He went to Sinai. He went to look up to his God. The question I want to ask you all this morning is this: where do you look to? Where do you look to when, you know, you need comfort, when things are a little out of control, when trouble begins to overwhelm you? Where do you look to? Where do you look to? Some of us, out of frustration, look up to the heavens and shake our fists. Some of us are too busy to look up or look down. We've just got to be focused. And sometimes a lot of us look around and find ourselves quite lonely, wondering what's going on. Where do you look to? There's this great story in the Gospels. Peter, the great apostle, the one everyone looked to. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the way there, Jesus says to him, "You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me three times." And Peter's like, "No way." And he goes, "Well, actually, tonight, before the night's out and the crow crows, or the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter's like, "No way, man. I'll never do that." And in the garden, there Jesus is betrayed. He's taken away. And Peter, along with another disciple, follow Jesus. They follow the guards. They follow him to the high priest's courtyard. This disciple that was with Peter, he could get in because he knew the high priest, but Peter couldn't get in because he didn't know anyone. So he waited outside. Then this other disciple went and got a slave girl and told him to bring him in. And the girl turns to him and says, "You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you?" She knew this other disciple was. "You're one of them as well, Peter." And just out of habit, without even thinking, most probably, no, I'm not one of him. I just want to get in." And then he does it again. And then he does it a third time. In Luke, there's this scene where Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Didn't he just forget the prophecy that Jesus just gave him a few moments ago?" No, he's completely forgotten. The third time he says it, and just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And in that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, I can just imagine how Peter must have felt. The Bible goes on to say he ran away crying bitterly. He had the image of Jesus looking at him, most probably in his mind's eye. And it was burned into him. "I failed him." So instead of looking back, he looked away. In fact, going on to John chapter 21, he goes back to where Jesus had found him originally, back by the shores of Galilee, back doing his own job. Forget about what the last 3 years happened. He is done. He's going back to where he started from. He's going back to what he knows is right. He goes back to his fishing. And at night they go out fishing, and all night they don't catch anything at all. Then early morning, they're looking to get back into shore, and a guy from the shore tells them to cast the nets on the other side. And he does that, and they catch this all this fish. And Peter immediately recognizes it's the Lord. At what time did this guy tell him to turn the nets over? Breakfast time. When does the rooster crow? Before breakfast. A little bit too early in the morning. But here he is, Jesus is changing Peter. He's confronting him at the same time Peter had denied him. And then he faces Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And I can imagine Peter, he's most probably too ashamed to look at his Lord. He's most probably setting up the food. Of course I love you, Lord. Of course, yeah. Peter, do you love me? Why are you saying that? Of course I love you. Peter, do you love me? Which at this point, Peter stops and looks at his Lord and says, of course I love you. Somebody loves that person right now. Of course I love you, he says. Why do you keep saying this? I want you to feed my sheep, Peter. And then what does Peter do right after that? You read in John 21, the moment he's been forgiven, reinstated, the first thing he does, where does he look to? He looks to the other disciple and says, what about him? Right? He doesn't look at where he's gone and what Jesus has done. The first thing he looks at is the guy next to him, this other disciple, and he says, what about him? And Jesus responds, hey, who cares what happens to him? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And it's really interesting because they all skip this last part, you must follow me, right? They go straight to the next verse and it says, everyone then starts to think that this disciple is going to live forever. You know how rumors start, right? Everyone's completely missed the point of what Jesus is trying to do here. And they're all thinking, oh, this guy's going to live forever. And what Jesus is doing with Peter is he's saying, you need to be looking at me. Don't worry about him. You need to be looking at me. You must follow me. You see, the rooster will make you remember all your failures, all the bad things that have happened. Well, I've reinstated you, Peter, and I want you just to look at me. So next time the rooster crows, you remember not the bad, but the good. Where do you look to? Where do you look to when life just throws you a curveball? When you get tripped up? When you're overwhelmed? Our greatest problems are perceptual, how we see things. It's our biggest problem. Peter perceived Jesus by thinking he's talking about this other guy when Jesus is actually talking about him. Worried about you, Peter. I want you to follow me. Where you look says a lot about where your heart is. Where you look says a lot about where you are at. You know, when we stop, when we remember, when we listen, prayer has a tendency to realign our perceptions, realign where we're looking to. It forces us to stop. It forces us to remind us who we're talking to and where we're at. It forces us to listen, and it forces us to look for God in our lives. When we don't pray, we're looking to something else. We are looking to something else. So here's the thing. Being a Christian is not just a matter of getting something. It's a matter of being someone. It's not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, who gets a new nature. That's not just all what Christianity is about. We think of that because that's what we're about. Hey, you need to go to heaven, not hell. Hey, you need to give your life to Jesus because you'll have a hope. Oh no, you've got to do this because hey, you get the Holy Spirit. It's all about getting when actually it's more about being. It's who you are and who you are looking to. The biggest difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is who they look to. When I look to the mountains, where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord God Almighty, my God. Not Baal, not Chemosh or Molech, not my job or my degrees, my intelligence, my children, my partner, my riches. I don't look to the mountains for that. I look to the mountains. And where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord God Almighty. As Christians, it's not just what we get. It's not about spiritual gifts. It's not about all these great things. Yes, in part it is. But it's about who you now look to. And who do you look to? Who are you looking to? Next thing I want to share with you is, what are the high places in your life? Not only where do you look to, but you know, when we look to those places, what are those high places that we are looking at? You know, when what needs tearing down? What high places are turning your attention away from God? What are taking the place of God? What are those high places in your life that are just taking things away from you and your relationship with God? Anyone seen the movie Leap Year? Oh, come on, guys, put your hands up. Everyone's looking at me like, no, I don't watch romantic comedies. Are you kidding me? My wife makes me watch them. Yeah, right. There's a scene where Anna's this really successful woman. She's got a fiance, well, she's not engaged yet, but she's got this boyfriend who's a cardiologist. His name's Jeremy, and they're both really well off. They've got everything they need in life. It seems like they're the perfect couple. He ends up going to Ireland for a conference. She reads this thing about leap years and stuff and kind of thinks, oh, if I get him, I can get him to marry me if he does it on the day of the leap year. I don't know why, but anyway, she decides to go over there and, you know, settle this relationship and get engaged and married to this guy. But all this adventure happens trying to get to him, and she encounters a guy named Declan. And Declan is this Irish pub owner who has to drive to Dublin to get to her boyfriend. And he's a bit of a smarty, you know, just a bit of a worldly guy. But he starts to challenge her on what her beliefs are. And while they're driving around and going through all these things, he asks her this question. He goes, if your house was on fire and you had 60 seconds, what would you take? And she just kind of blasts him off. Oh, another one of those questions. Oh. She goes, well, what would you take? And he says, a ring. Oh, you're all about riches and stuff. And he goes, no, it's the only thing that ties me to my family. It's this heirloom that I have that my mother gave to me. It's all I have of her. That's all that matters to me. And she's kind of touched by that. Wow, okay. So she finally gets to Dublin, meets her boy and all the whole thing. And then she starts, this whole 60 seconds thing is stuck in her head. What if there's a follow-on? What would we do? So she finally gets back home. They're engaged now because he said yes. But she can't deal with it. Watch this scene. Need some volume.
Is that the fire alarm? Really? Okay, everybody, I guess we're going to take this party downstairs. Where is the remote for this thing? These things are useless without the remote. Anna, do you have everything you need? Can you just look around for valuables, for laptops, cameras, whatever? Okay, here's a video camera. I still haven't put the proposal up on Facebook, so let me get that. Oh, sweetie, can you get the, Anna? Anna?
She She goes back to Ireland and she tells Declan this. She says this. She says, when my 60 seconds came around, I realized I had everything I ever wanted, but nothing I really needed. It's a powerful line. And one would blow off as just a romantic comedy. But it's a powerful line. It's one that our Lord asks us all the time. We build our lives up so much. We build these high places which we turn to, and all they end up doing is turning us away from the very God who wants to have a relationship with you, who wants to be the center of your life. When my 60 seconds came around, I realized I had everything I ever wanted, but nothing I really needed. What are the high places in your life? The high places where you look to, and what needs to be torn down, what are those high places that are turning you away from God taking his place in your life? We may not call them Baals or Molechs or Chemosh. We might have nicer names for them, but are they taking the place of God in your life? Where are you looking to? And what are the high places? It's really interesting. Elijah, after going through this great miracle of defeating Baal and this great, you know, revival in Israel happens, and this woman then puts a contract out on his life, he freaks. He freaks out completely. He loses any kind of rational sense. But there's one thing he doesn't lose. He runs to the one place he knows. He goes looking for the one high place where his hope is. He runs to God. May not have been the right reason to. He should have most probably stand tall and stand firm. But even in his irrational behavior, his rationale told him, go to God. And he went. He went to God. He went looking for that high place, because he realized most probably at that point he had nothing to give. There was nothing else. All of a sudden, he's alone. There's nothing around him. The jubilation of the people converting back didn't get him going. The miracle of fire from heaven didn't get him going. He had to go back to that safe place, and that was his God, and he went. What are the high places in your life? And lastly, are you looking forward? Are you looking forward? It's interesting, because when Elijah finally does get to God in the high place and goes up and talks to him, you know, voice, that whisper that we hear, says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah just lets everything out, right? He just, blah. Can't believe they've done this. Look at this. They're all trying to kill me. Everyone's abandoned me. I can't go on like this anymore. God, this is just crazy. Everyone wants to kill me. They're not listening to your word. They're killing all the prophets. They're going to kill me now. You can just imagine him just blah, everything out, right? And if it was another human being listening, we'd be patting him on the back. Oh, just let it all out, buddy. Hey, look, you know, you're cool. God doesn't even flinch. Doesn't even flinch. Okay, well then just go back to where you came from. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint this guy. When you get over here, anoint this other guy. And when you go over here, just do this. Just completely ignores everything that Elijah just spills. Because God knows the only way he's going to get Elijah going is to look forward. Look forward. Let go of what's holding you back. Yeah, I get you, Elijah. You know, yeah, you maybe even have a point there, buddy. But okay, look, just look. As you look forward, you realize these things are going to get resolved. In fact, when he comes into contact with Elisha, son of Shaphat, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, which means the guy's pretty rich, by the way. If you've got 12 yoke of oxen, you're pretty well off. That's like a Maserati right there. He doesn't just have, you know, a little, I don't know, Toyota Corolla, which might be two oxen. He's got 12. What is it, an Aston Martin that has a V12? What's got a V12, a Lamborghini? he's rich, he's well off, he's got 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He goes, I just need to say goodbye to everyone. And Elijah's like, what do you want from me? Go do that. He goes. And you know what he does? He goes back, he takes the oxen, all 12 of them, and he slaughters them. And with the wood that's his, the yoke that's his, he uses that to burn the fire. And he cooks the meat and he gives it all his friends and families as they ate. And then he sets out to follow. He's burning his past to follow his future. Elisha starts his ministry by burning what was behind him so that he could now look forward to going where Elijah wanted to go. That's what Peter should have done. He should have burned his boat so he wouldn't end up back in Galilee again. Are you looking forward? Are you looking forward? Sometimes in this world in particular, and in our age today, we like to dwell on our past. Healing ministries seem to heal a lot, but I'm not sure how many people are actually healed. Because we start dwelling in our past when God's calling us to look forward. I'm not saying there's no value in looking back and finding healing, but I think for some of us, that becomes our idols. And we're constantly looking back. There's this great modern day hymn from David Crowder, and this one line that he says in the chorus, all my hope, all what I see in front of me, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Where are you looking to? Peter could have spent the rest of his life looking back to that one moment where he denied his Savior and imagining that look that Jesus gave him, bloodied, abandoned. I can only imagine what was in his eyes. He could have reflected on that one moment and that would have annihilated him for the rest of whatever. That would have tripped him up every time. But it didn't. Look forward. Our hope is not in our past. Our hope is in our future. And our hope is in Jesus. So where do you look to? You know, the Ignatian Exemon, which is a prayer I've taught you guys before in the past, you know, the great thing about it is there's two key elements in this prayer that is a discipline. The first thing is, you know, to give thanks. Just thank the Lord, because we don't thank him enough. We spend a lot of time giving him our requests or complaining about the world or worried about our circumstances that we don't intend to give him thanks. The other thing, and the way it ends, is to think about tomorrow. What can God do tomorrow? What can you do for God tomorrow? What can happen tomorrow? Because it's a new day. You can't change today, but you can impact tomorrow. It's a brilliant little prayer, just keeping us focused forward. Because Satan likes to trip us up with our past so that we have no forward momentum. So where are you looking at? Where do you look to? What are the high places in your life? And are you disciplining yourself to look forward? Life of Elijah. Who would have thought you'd get these four words out of him, huh? And we just stop. Just stop and focus. Run to your mountain and stay with the Lord. Just stop. Remember who you are, who it is that you follow, and what God has done for you already. Listen, cut out the noise. Cut out the priority. Make him the priority. Deal with your expectations and your focus and give him time. And lastly, look. Where are you looking to? What are the high places in your life? And are you looking forward to tomorrow is a good day. It is a good day tomorrow. And the Lord is wanting to work with you. Let's give thanks. Father God, like Elijah, maybe some of us need to burn our oxen and our yoke. Maybe for some of us, there needs to be a time in which we've just got to let go. Those of us who have given our lives to you, Lord, we've stopped, acknowledged you as God, our God. Maybe it's time to burn the oxen and look to you, Lord. Give us strength, Father, because it's not easy. The evil one is always pulling us back, always reminding us of our failures, always reminding us of that time and that place and that sin that's hidden away deep in there you don't want anyone to know about. But he seems to know and points it out every time. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to look to tomorrow with thanksgiving and anticipation that you, Lord, are working in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.